Would you turn back again to Ephesians chapter 4 as we turn to look? This is the fifth message here. And what is a church? What is a Christian? And we talked a lot about the church and the Christian. The church is to be made up of Christians. So we got to know what a Christian is to start with. We don't want to be building churches out of things that aren't Christians. And we want to be careful how we build the church and what we do in the church, because the church, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 4 here, as we read our call to worship, the church is the body of Christ. He is the head of the church. And so when we see that relationship and that correlation, and it, as we know Scripture and we study Scripture to see that we are as believers to be being in the, or in the process of being conformed to the image of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that's where we will be. That's our destination. That's where we're predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So as we look at the church, as we look at the body of believers, as we look at the individual believers, how does the church work? How does the church grow? And we looked to Ephesians as an example. We began looking there last week, and I want to turn back there again, to look in a little more detail, a little more in depth of the text. The grave concern is that so many think that salvation is a personal choice and a personal work, a personal decision, that you decide to be a Christian, you decide to choose Jesus, you decide to follow Him, and it's all about what you have done. And Christ did some things. Christ died on the cross. Christ rose again the third day, and He's kind of out there. It's kind of like when you go to the grocery store, you know, and you walk down the aisle and you pick and choose what you want. It's there on the shelf. It's packaged. It's ready. It's all for you if you just want to get it and take it home. That's not Christianity. Amen. Many people have followed that idea or method, if you want to call it that. And they've chosen Christ, and they've chosen to be a follower, and they've chosen to be a Christian, and they've made a profession. But a profession does not equal Christianity. Christianity, salvation, is the work of God. It begins in a new birth with the Holy Spirit of God, quickening and making alive. To start with, you can't choose Christianity. You can't choose Christ because you're spiritually dead by birth. Every single one of us. Every single one of us. And so it's not about our seeing the better thing on the shelf and choosing it and taking it to ourselves, because we would never choose Christ. We would never choose Christianity. We would never choose holiness, because there is nothing within us to desire the things of God. There's nothing within us that likes anything about the things of God. We are corrupt in the very core of our very being. And so all we desire and all we choose and all we can choose is what we know and what we desire. And we know nothing of God. And you can't choose what you don't know about.
Amen.
And making a profession doesn't fix it all. There's got to be a work of God. And if and when there is a work of God, in that new birth, there is an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that person is changed. And that person now can understand the Word of God. That person now can see and comprehend the things of God. That person now, the reason there's repentance, sees the truth of the Word of God and of Jesus Christ, and sees themselves for the filth that we are by birth. I'm reminded of a situation Kathy and I had one time many years ago, and we're driving in the morning in the dark, and we stopped at McDonald's to get an early breakfast, and I had an Egg McMuffin, and they didn't cook the egg solid. And I bit, and I got yolk running everywhere. Well, okay, no problem, clean it up and take care of all of that. Well, several hours we get to our destination in North Carolina, and I'm walking around everywhere and talking to people. And finally, I think I went to the bathroom or something and looked, and I had on a light blue shirt, had a big yellow streak of egg all the way down my shirt. Now, I'm walking around as if everything's fine, and I think everything is fine. And I think I'm looking decent to be in public, to be meeting people, and I got this huge streak that I knew nothing about. That's you. That's every one of us before the work of Christ. We are filthy, we are nasty, we are vile, and we have nothing to present. The problem is we don't even know it. We don't even know it. But in the new birth, with the work of the Holy Spirit being indwelt into us because it's the work of God, we now can see and understand. And so when we read Scripture about the corruption of man, we see that it's speaking to us and about us. And when we read in the Word of God of the holiness and the righteousness of God and of Jesus Christ, we see the difference. And so we want to know more of the Word of God, and we want to be changed. And so we're repenting of what we are. Oh, and I was very repentant that day. Oh, gosh, look. Oh, my shirt. Oh. Then I want to get it cleaned up. Paul explains here how a church functions. In Ephesians, because of the work of Christ in and for the local church. Look at what we are instructed and challenged to do in chapter 4 in the first three verses. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, vocation here, we would tend to think that's mechanic or lawyer or repairman or whatever job you're doing. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the life we are called to as a believer. That's the vocation he's referring to here. The very life of being a Christian. Why would this be confusing? Because some people think that your Christianity is about an hour before church on Sunday morning when you put on your Sunday clothes and go to church. And it really takes effect when you pull into the parking lot or when you step into the door. And then as soon as you walk out, it's all over with and it's done. And as quick as you can get your tie off or whatever the case may be, you're back to the world and you don't think about any of that anymore. That's not Christianity. It's our life. We are called to live this life so that Christianity permeates everything about your life. A father becomes a Christian father. A mother becomes a Christian mother. A lawyer becomes a Christian lawyer. A mechanic becomes a Christian mechanic. Whatever it is you do in this world is overwrapped, colored, changed, affected by your Christianity. Because there's no part of your life that is not affected by the work of Jesus Christ. It's to the very core. That's why it has to begin with a new birth, the very center and seat of our being. And the heart being changed, and we're not talking about the blood-pumping four-valve mechanism. We're talking about the seat of our being, our very thoughts and emotions, our motives, our purpose, everything about us comes from the heart of the being. And that's where Christianity starts. That's the work of God. That's where the new birth begins, is in that heart. God says, I take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. A pliable heart of flesh. And so that it affects everything in our life, our vocation. We were called to this. we may get to that word right there called. We've talked about that. The called out ones, the church, is translated church in the New Testament. Ecclesia, the called out ones. So you have a bunch of people called to be believers, to be Christians, and then some of those Christians are called to be a member of this body, and some may be called to be a member of another body, but all are called to be a member of somebody, some body of Christ, some local church. But we are called, it's all about the calling of God. You don't call yourself. God calls. It's God's work. Verse 2, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. This is what we're called to. This is our life. This is what he's challenging us to. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is to be a peaceful atmosphere and attitude and flavor over the whole church as we strive to keep the unity so that we're not interfering with it. The unity actually comes from the work of God calling us together and the work of God in all the hearts of the believers so that we have one mind and one heart and one purpose. And so there's a unity there. What we have to work at is not making disunity, but that unity and the fellowship together about the things of God, about the Word of God, and the peace that is brought together there in the local body, in the church. God bolsters and strengthens our motivation, our work, even the words here in verses 4 through 6. One body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. That's God's work. It's God that made us what we are. It's God that brought us together to be what we are. One body, one spirit, called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is the work of salvation. Is that what you have? Is that what you're called to? Is that what you're living for? Is that what you're dying for? Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Amen. Everything about us is God's as a Christian. But, verse 7 says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So he talks about one, back up to verse 4, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of you all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We're all believers. We're all in one thing. But we have different jobs. We have different perspectives. We have different gifts. We're all individuals. God doesn't come in and save a church. It's an important matter to know and to understand. Because just because you are in a church doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you've joined and made a profession, just because you are active and involved, doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you're in a good church doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you're in a church that preaches the truth doesn't mean you know, understand, or believe the truth. That work is individual. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11 alludes to that, and we looked at this in Sunday school this morning. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Christ gave these offices, gave these people in these offices, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those came from Christ. When he ascended up to heaven. He gave these to the church for the church, for the body of Christ, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's his body, and so he's providing for it. And so he gives these offices and these people in these offices, and he gives them his word, and he gives them the work to do, and he gives them the Holy Spirit to do that work, to accomplish that purpose. You ever wonder about a business? You go into the business, and they've got these people working in there that don't know left from right, up from down, don't have a clue about the job or anything they're doing. And the place can't even function. And you walk out scratching your head wondering, man, I wonder how long this has been going on and how long can it last? It can't be long because it's nothing but incompetence and inability. And there's no function about it. There's no education about it. There's no governance over it. There's no format to any of it. It can't last. It's going to implode on itself. Not so with the church. The church is the work of Christ. It's the body of Christ. And so he provides for it. He provides the pastors, the teachers. He provides those in place, in position. And he provides them his Spirit. And he provides them his word. So that it is not a jumbled mess of nothingness. It is a structured work. It is a teaching. It is a functioning. It is a self-cleaning. We've talked about church discipline. There's a work that goes on within the church to discipline, to train itself, to perfect itself. That's what he talks about here when he says in verse 12, the very end of the verse, for the edifying of the body in Christ. The body itself, because of the work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in these people, in these that he's drawn to this body and made part of this body, all these parts working together by the instruction of Christ grows itself, increases itself, strengthens itself, feeds itself to grow for the glory of Christ. There's a goal in mind. There's a purpose, and we see that in verse 13. Till we all come, all of those in the body, all of those believers, come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's something wrong with somebody who thinks themselves to be a Christian and they're not growing to be like Christ at all. They're just kind of sitting there idling and there's no growth, there's no maturity, there's no increase, there's no change, there's no perfection coming to them at all. There's a unity of the faith, there's the knowledge of the Son of God, there's a completeness about these believers, and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What level? How far? How big? Where are we going? If you are a believer, what is, you know, families look at this. Most of the Gately's aren't here today. We just have Mr. Stately Gately. The rest of them aren't here. But there's already talk. Everybody's talking about Truett and how big he is. And looking at Hunter and how big he is. And well, Truett's probably going to be the same height as his dad. What's going to be his stature? What's he going to grow to be? Well, how tall is he going to be? How big a man is he going to be? We look at that. We talk about that in physical realms. But here, Paul's talking about that in spiritual realms. What is it you're to grow to be? I said there's something wrong if you're sitting on a pew, if you're calling yourself a Christian and you're not growing, when you are designed, if you are a believer, and you will be brought to, as a believer, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. You're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the size you're going to be. I'm not talking about height. It's talking about our understanding of the things of God and our work for God and our glory to God and how we live and serve and strive for Him. Christ said when He came only to do the will of the Father. Are you there? That's where we're going. That's what we're to grow to be. That's what we were saved for, to the point that we only do the will of the Father. Amen. And we're to be growing to that. Why do you need to study the Scripture? So that you know the will of the Father. How do you do it if you don't have a clue what it is? Are you growing to that end? Are you? Christ gave these offices to grow the body, to strengthen the body, to direct the body to that level, to that purpose, to that position. What does that look like? Verse 14 tells us that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. There's a fickleness about children. They can't make up their mind. They can't decide. They're here, there, back and forth. There's that issue with some adults, legally adults, because they're really not adults if that's the case. But there's a true problem when that's in the church. Have you known somebody like that? Tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So there are those out there, these men who are sliding. These men are cunning with cunning craftiness, and they are lying in wait to deceive. And who do they deceive? These people who call themselves Christians, but they're not grounded on the Word of God. They're not true believers. And so whatever wind is, they are. They're here today, there tomorrow, somewhere else the next day. Never on the Word of God. So often what you find is they're going to bring up some discussion, some topic, and some new belief they've got, and they're going to be expounding that, and you're wondering, how did you get there? Where did you get? What did you read in Scripture to take you to that point? What makes you think that is what God has said? You were here last week, and this week you're over here somewhere else believing something totally contrary. Have you ever seen it? They contradict themselves. If they could ever meet up within just about a yard of each other, they would be fighting because they're so contradictory to themselves. Why? That's an astounding number that just aggravates a fire out of me when you hear about how many Baptist church members converted to Mormonism. What? How? What a Baptist church ought to be, what a Baptist believers ought to be, is founded on the Word of God. It's all about the Word of God. Here we stand. We have nowhere else to stand. We're not authorized in opinion. We are to believe the Word of God and obey the Word of God. So how is it that you have Baptist church members converting to Mormonism? Because they're never taught the Word of God. And because when they heard anything of the Word of God, they didn't accept it. They didn't understand it. They didn't believe it. Because they had no work of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is telling us here. That's what a church looks like. The Word of God is preached. The Word of God is taught to those who have the Holy Spirit within their heart. They're fed upon the Word of God. And the feeding. You can look outside and all the leaves are changing colors and falling off. And we think to ourselves, well, the growth season is over. It's finished till spring. But that would not be right. Because the roots are actually growing down and strengthening itself in the ground even now. That's what happens with the teaching of the Word of God, with the believer. We're strengthened, we're rooted in because we have studied the Word of God and because we believe the Word of God. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, there is no growth. Amen. You're sitting on the pew. You don't look any more like Christ today than you did a year ago or 5 or 10 years ago. There's no knowledge of the Word of God. There's no belief of the Word of God. If you are interested in something and believe something, you will pay attention to details and you learn about that subject. You learn about that situation. Same thing as a believer. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of Christ. This is about me growing to be like Him. I want to know all about Him. Little boys do that a lot. I don't know about all little girls' stuff, but maybe it's Barbies or something, I don't know. But little boys hear sports and have athletes, and they hear about this athlete that they like, and they learn their statistics and where they went to college and what they're playing pro. And man, they want to know everything about that person. Well, that's how it is for a Christian. We want to know everything about Christ. Amen. Because He is our Savior. Wow, He saved me. He saved me from ourselves. Now, if you're not saved, you won't understand this because you've not been saved from anything. You that are believers need to understand this. When you share the gospel with other people, when you talk about the work of Christ and how things are different, the world can't understand it. They're still in the darkness. They've not been brought out of the darkness into the light to be able to look back and see the darkness that they once were. You as a child of God, when the Holy Spirit came upon you, when you were quickened by the Holy Spirit in a new birth, when you were given eyes to see, when you were given light, when you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear and precious Son, like Paul said, behold, all things are passed away. All things are become new. Wow, look at this. This is wonderful. Wow, look back where I came from. Look at what I was. Look at where I was going. And now you have a perspective upon life, and you see what you were, and you see what all human flesh is by birth because of the sin of Adam, the decrepitness of the heart. You see how much you loved the things of the flesh and you hated the things of God. There's one quick question that almost always gives it away. When you talk to people about loving God, lost people will tell you, I've always loved God. Believers will tell you, I never loved God. Amen. Until He stirred in me. You see, the lost people don't even know that what they think is the love of God is not. And none of us knew either until God took us out of that and allowed us in the light of His Word by the work of His Holy Spirit to look back and see what that was and what we were and where we were bound. And now we've seen it. And look at what I was saved from, and look at who I was saved by. And oh, I love Him for what He did for me, because, man, I was unlovable. I was lousy. I was wicked. I was corrupt. I took the very life He gave me and all the abilities He gave me and used them against Him. Amen. How could He love me? Oh, well, what in the world? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, would die for me? Lost man don't understand it. Christians overwhelmed by it because we can see it. Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We see Him and we desire Him and we love Him, and we want others to know We want everybody to know. Think about it. It's hard to write a list of everybody you want to pray for their salvation. Think about the list the other way. Think about those you can put on a list that you don't want to see saved. No such thing. We want to see everybody come to the salvation, to the knowledge of the salvation of Jesus Christ. That we be no more children tossed to and fro when we stand upon the Word of God and we declare the truth of God and we don't wander away with deceitfulness, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholicism. You don't follow any garbage. Remember, we looked at that from John chapter 10. My sheep know my voice and they follow me. There's no voice of Christ in the Mormon church. There's no voice of Christ in the Catholic church. They're all contrary to the Word of God. The child of God hears the voice of God, the voice of the shepherd in the Word of God, because he's been tuned by the Holy Spirit in a new birth to be able to hear and understand the Word of God. And so he hungers for it, hungers for it. Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's what we're bound for, growing up into him, into Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. So every believer, every Christian supplies to the church. Every Christian feeds the church. Every Christian edifies the church. Every Christian is an addition, and there's no such thing as being a Christian and being a burden on the church. Amen. That's not what we're here to do. This is not a spectator sport. This is not go and pay a little bit of money in offering plate and sit down and view the show and then critique it. Every single one has a part. Every single one gives to. Every single one is working for. Every single one is working together, providing to the church, building the church, growing the church. Everybody's got a part to do in it. Are you there? Sitting on a pew ain't a part. Do you hear the Word of God when you're sitting on the pew? Are you being fed when you're sitting on the pew? Christ gave under shepherds to grow and strengthen the church. He, Christ, the head of the church, makes the church to grow. He strengthens it. He provides for it through His Holy Spirit, through His servants, through His Word. And we grow up into Christ, the head of the body. Every joint supplieth, every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's what the church was formed for. That's what we were called for. That's what we're called out of the world for. That's what we're called into the church for. That's what the church is called for. That's what we're here to do. That's what God created us to do. The bride of Christ, the chosen of the Father, for His perfect Son. Make note of the outcome. The members making an increase to the church, edifying itself. The members, all the members of the church, are gifted and given for the edifying of the church. They're gifted in the abilities that they have and the things that they can do and what they're called to do for the cause of Christ. And then they're given to that body to supply those needs, to fulfill those things that need to be done. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. It's not just teaching. There are many things to be done. And you were gifted to do something. There's no such thing as a Christian that was brought here just to be a token Christian. You ever play chess? It's very common in our minds to think, well, yeah, if you're playing chess, you have this row of all these parts that can do all of these things, and then you have the pawns that just really can't do much. But the pawns can do something. The pawns have a job, and there's work to be done. And if you play the chessboard, you'll see that. And there's all kinds of things that can be done by those pawns. Well, we have a tendency to look at the church and say, well, there's the pastor, and he does all that, and there's nothing for anybody else to do. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. Every member is brought there for a purpose, for a reason. When somebody comes to visit, get a new person comes to visit the church, and they're checking out the church, and well, we're looking for a church, and you know, well, we want them all to come here. Everybody believes the truth and loves God. Come here and be a part of this. We'd love that. But I have to pray that the Lord's will be done. Because it's not about my will about bringing somebody here, and it's not about their desire to be somebody or to be here. It's about God's work in putting them where they belong. You, where you belong. We laugh about that all the time. When you look at this church and we're spread out in this huge circle across three different counties, people from everywhere. We didn't come and join because this was in our neighborhood. We came because of the Word of God, because God drew us here. And so we're drawn here not just to participate here, I mean to partake here, but to participate here. We're to come and to give to the church. We're to come and to grow the church and to work in the church and feed the other parts. We all have responsibilities in our families. My body would look very different if I had to do all the cooking in my house. I'd be skinny as a rail. My wife's a good cook. She does that. There's things that I do that she can't do. We do different parts, different things. Same thing within the church. Everybody here is not called to be a preacher. Everybody here is not called to be a teacher. But you're called to do something. You're gifted to do something. And you were given to the church to do something. And you need to find your part and you need to do your part. And you may have multi different parts that you can do. It might be sharing the Word of God. It might be a shoulder. It might be a mentor. It might be a supporter. Whatever the case may be, that's what you're here for. Are you looking and striving what I can do? We have a tendency as human beings is, well, hey guys, I'm here. I'll be sitting over here. Y'all call me for something I can do for you. Rather than going out and looking, what can I do? How can I help? How can I serve? That's not what Christianity is about. Quick question. How can you do your part in a church if you're not here? You got to be here. Somebody needed help. Somebody needed support. Somebody needed to talk. Somebody needed to hear some scripture. And the Lord gave it to you and you stayed home with it. We need to be here. We need to be a part of. That's another misconception. Well, yeah, you join the church and you come here and there. No. I'm going to tell you my perspective on church attendance. I expect to hear from you when you're not going to be here. Because I expect every person here for every service. Why? Because I take my whole body with me everywhere I go. You know, it would be real nice when I go hunting and we got big hills to climb down there if I could leave 50 pounds of me somewhere behind. But I can't. I got to carry it all. Because it's one body. We are one body. But sure as the world, if I went out there and left 50 pounds behind, it would be one of my legs and I wouldn't be able to walk very well. What's your part? You're missed when you're not here. You have a job to do. You were saved, you were gifted, and you were given to the church for the service of God, for the glory of Christ, for the edifying of the body. Well, I'm sorry, we just don't have that part here today. Don't work that way. Makes me think of my city worker's job. That's a joke I'll have to tell you some other time. I'm not going to take time now. How can there be failure? How can there be weakness? We've seen one way. We looked at John chapter 10 when Jesus told them, They said, why don't you tell us plainly? And he said, I told you. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. And so maybe you're here today and maybe you think you're a believer and you've made a profession and you think you're part of the church, but this doesn't define you. This doesn't describe you. This is not your Christian life. What Scripture's shown. Well, there's no plan B. It's not that this is, some of the Christians and other Christians are like this. No, there's something wrong. And that's what Jesus was telling them. You're not of my sheep. You don't hear my voice because I'm not your shepherd. You're not my sheep. That means you don't have salvation. Plain and simple. That's what he's telling them. That's a failure. That's why you can be here and not be plugged in. You can be here and not be active. You can be here and not be growing to the stature of Christ. You can be here and not be functioning as part of the body. You can be here and not be providing for the body and edifying the body because you're not a child of God. That needs to be clarified for you from the truth of the Word of God, because you, more important, stand in jeopardy of the wrath of God for all eternity. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the angry God. And yes, he is angry with you over your sin, and he will punish you for your sin. Amen. People want to just talk about the love of God, the love of God. The love of God is absolutely wonderful and fantastic, and we need to talk about it all the time. But there is equally the wrath and justice and judgment of God that he will pour out upon all of the wicked. The love of God will not be any consolation for you in hell. Church members who are not true sheep, church members who are not true believers, church members who are not born again. But there's another weakness. And this weakness I want to talk about is in true believers. These are truly Christians, but there's still a weakness. It's called, my term, spiritually stunted. Spiritually stunted. You're not growing in the Word. You're not growing because you're not feeding on the Word. You're lacking. And God addressed the lack of growth, spiritual immaturity, lack of knowledge. We've been looking at it in Sunday school, 1 Corinthians 3:1. Our brethren could not speak unto you as in the spiritual, but as in the carnal, even as babes in Christ. Yes, still believers. They are believers. They're babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Why? For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? When we're saved, we're not automatically, bam, perfect Christian. No, it begins a new birth. Look, God gave us the explanation. God gave us the illustration. New birth. Now, May over there, boom, she runs fast. Watson, he ain't hitting on much yet. Well, he's born too. Yeah, he's a little babe. There's a whole lot that you can see those three girls do that he can't do yet. And then you come to his parents and you find out the parents can do a whole lot more even than the girls can do. Why? Because we're born small and weak on the milk and we grow and we mature and we develop. We understand that. That's a part of life. And so God uses that illustration in our spiritual life. You weren't born at new birth as a Christian, knowing everything. It requires work and labor. Now, if you don't think being a baby requires work and labor, just ask the family about the diapers and the feedings and everything that has to be done, because they can't even do that for themselves yet. And when you're a newborn babe in Christ, there's almost nothing you know, and there's so much you don't know. And so, you need the other members. That's why you members need to be here to minister to the babes in Christ. But babes in Christ, if you don't attend to the feeding of the Word, if you're not reading your Bible every day, you're stunting your growth. You're spiritually weak. You don't know what the Word of God says. You don't have the promises of God. I worked for Sears for a number of years. Hate to see them gone. Craftsman tools. They weren't the best tools in the box, but they had a lifetime guarantee. And I was shocked that at times you would find people, a Craftsman tool was messed up and they would just throw it away when all they had to do was go and get a brand new one. They would just give you, you just walk in with a broken tool. You could walk in with a bag of broken tools and they'd go search and find and get replacements for every single one of them and give them to you. Now, why would anybody throw it away if you had that guarantee? Because they didn't know the guarantee. They didn't know the promise. And so they weren't holding on to the promise. They weren't trusting in anything from the promise. And so they forfeited the promise for themselves. And if you don't know the Word of God, you'll do the same thing. You don't know the promises of God. You don't know the help of God. You meet people that are Christians and they're so worried and so distraught because they don't know what God has promised to do. They don't know the instructions that we've been given. They don't know the encouragements we've been given and the promises by God to safely see us through all the things we're going to face in life. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, there's our word again, the called, according to His purpose. Now, Job didn't know that verse because Paul, writing Romans, didn't live till a long time after Job. But Job knew that promise of God and he counted on God. His wife said, curse God and die. He said, shall I accept good of the Lord and not expect evil? Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. There's a reason you don't trust the Lord. You don't know His word. You don't know Him. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could go sit down with Him and get to know Him and learn Him? We can't, except through His word. So why don't we go sit down with His word and get to know Him and learn of Him and learn about Him and learn what He has promised to do, learn what He has done for us? We talked earlier about those that are not saved and they don't know about their world and the corruption they're in. But as a believer, we can look back and see what we were saved from. But oh, then when we read the Word of God, we see and know and understand more of what we were saved from. We didn't understand about our being in chains and darkness and being bound to sin and incapable of doing anything. And when we learn of the Word of God and we learn of Christ, we see more and more and more and more of what He did for us. And then we look at the fact that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. And what a humiliation that is for the Son to be made lower than the angels. And the fact that He did it just to die, to save worthless sinners like me. That takes some time to wrap our heads around that, to understand that. But oh, how wonderful. Oh, how beautiful. It's overwhelming. It's something that needs to be declared from the rooftops everywhere. It's not, well, play the song. Well, if you want to be saved, raise your finger. Oh, there's a finger. I see that finger. Jesus died. The humiliation of the wrath of God that was mine. Yeah. I purchased it. I earned it with every sin. Yeah. And it pleased the Lord to take my guilt and my sin and the wrath that belonged to me and put it on His Son on the cross of Calvary. But I don't know that apart from the Word of God. But as believers, we read and we study and we hear and we grow. Oh, and our understanding of God grows, our understanding of Jesus Christ, our knowledge of Him. And oh, our love for Him. Our love for Him. Do you get cold sometimes? I'm not talking about chilly cold. I'm talking about cold in your ardor for God. You know, in the world, they call that I fell out of love well, I got to get divorced because I fell out of love. I got to fall in love with somebody else again. Garbage. Garbage. We do lose our ardor sometimes. And when we lose our ardor for Christ, our passion, our desire, because we're not looking to Him, we're not looking at Him. We've got our eyes turned on ourselves. We've got our eyes turned on the world. That's the reason weak Christians are so weak. That's why you and I, as Christians, wander and falter and fall, because we don't have our eyes upon Him, because we're not saturating ourselves in the Word, because we're not feeding on the meat of the Word to strengthen us and to grow us. We're not learning more about Him. We're not understanding more about Him. We're not understanding more about ourselves because we're not in the Word of God enough. We're not studying enough. I've been poking and prodding and trying to get everybody in class. Why? Because it's more time in the Word of God. It will be beneficial to you. It'll whet you. It'll shake you up. It'll wake you up. It'll feed you more. Getting you fed on the Word, on the meat of the Word, to make you hungry for more. The more you eat, the more you hunger. The more you hunger, the more you eat. The more you eat, the more you hunger. I got an idea, and I think I know what I need to do. Kathy got me some barbecue tools. I got a set of forks about that long. I can reach out and poke some of you guys from here. For the glory of Christ, for your own good. You see, when you look at somebody sitting on the pew that has no desire to be for every service, is not hungering after the Word of God, is not broken when they're not. I mean, when we're disobedient to God, we ought to be broken about it. But if there's no brokenness, something's wrong. And then the problem is you're either not feeding on the Word, and so you're weak and barely alive, or you're dead and you've never been saved. So which is it? Which is it? Poke, prod, poke, prod. Kick. Kick again. Is there life? We're talking about hell, folks. Your eternity. Do you bear the fruit of the work of the Spirit in your heart? Does it animate you? I told y'all we watched that Dr. Pohl show, and it reminded me of my friend James Pullen and what he had to do with some cattle. And you deliver a calf, and it's been through a strenuous delivery, and it's gotten fluid in its lungs, and it's delivered, but it can't breathe. And you pick it up, and he'd worked and worked and worked and couldn't get it to breathe, and he picked it up and threw it down on the ground. Oh, some people would say, well, it was dead. What are you going to do? But he threw it down, and it knocked the wind out of it, and it breathed and it lived. I'm going to come throw you on the ground. I'm going to come kick you. Why? Because I'm concerned for your soul. If you're a child of God and you're hungering for the Word, pay attention. If you're hungering for the Word of God, then be here. Read your Word daily. Come and hear. Come and participate. Come and learn about the things of God. Feed on the things of God and grow to be what you were saved to be. And if not, you need to understand. You don't have anything. You're dead and bound for hell. You got to see, you got to know. Where do you stand? Just continue like you are. If you're not concerned for your soul, God will leave you alone. And if He does leave you alone, you're not His. Salvation's not yours. You're in a horrible spot, a horrible place. You're in the place that we were all born in. And you're bound for hell, and there's no hope for you but Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Oh, repent and seek Him. run after him. Paul Washer talks about this. He said, I tell people, run after him, and they say, I can't run. They're crushed and they're broken. I can't run. Well, just walk after him. I can't walk. Crawl after him. I can't crawl. What, just cling to him. I can't cling. I don't have any strength to cling to him. Well, just fall on him. Fall on him. Just collapse and fall on him. You can do that, can't you? He is your only hope. He is the only hope. He is the only way of salvation. Fall on him. It's not something about you doing something to save yourself. Just fall on him. Repent before him. Cry out to him. Do you remember the man by the pool of Bethesda? All you had to do was, when the water was stirred, be the first one in the water and you're healed. And Jesus comes along and the man's been laying there for years and years and years. And Jesus said, well, what do you need? And he said, well, I have no man to help me. All he's got to do is just roll into the water. But guess what? He can't. He needed somebody to save him. And Jesus did. Cry out to Jesus, he will. He will. You don't have anybody else. I can't save you. Nobody else in this church can save you. Nobody in your family can save you. Only Jesus Christ. Fall on him. Except you repent, you will all likewise perish. You know yourself. Are you feeding on the Word of God? Are you growing on the things of God? If not, you be concerned. Be concerned. I wouldn't recommend sleep until you fall on Christ and make it right. Cry out to him until he comes and saves you. Don't give up. Don't quit calling upon him. Remember the importunate widow, Jesus said, cry out. She badgered the judge until he gave in. He had no desire to care for her. But Christ does. But he said, call on me like that. Cry out like that. Dear God and Father, Lord, we know it's all your work. But, oh God, we knew nothing apart from the work of the Holy Spirit and a new birth. And so, Lord, we lift up those that are weak or have no life at all. Oh, dear God, if they are your children and they're just lacking from nourishment, malnutrition, oh, God, would you stir them? Would you feed them from the Word? Oh, God, quicken them. Make them, they're alive if they're yours. But, oh, draw them to Christ. Make them to hunger for the things of God. And, Lord, if there are any here that hear not the voice of Jesus Christ, they know not salvation. Oh, would you draw them to the Lamb? Quicken their hearts and make them to see. Oh, just a glimpse of the Savior. That dear, loving, kind-hearted, long-suffering Son of God holds hands and feet, hole in his side, as he suffered for us. Oh, God, draw them to that Lamb. Cause them to fall upon him in faith. All by the work of your Holy Spirit. And all for the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Number 322, Nearer My God to Thee. Will you stand together as we sing? Sing the first and fourth stanzas. Nearer my God to Thee, nearer to Thee, e'en though it be a cross that raiseth me, still my song shall be nearer my God to Thee, nearer my God to Thee, nearer to Thee. Then with my waking thoughts, bright with Thy praise, out of my stony griefs, Bethel I'll raise. So by my woes to be nearer my God to Thee, nearer my God to Thee, nearer to Thee. Don't forget the service tonight at 6. See me if you have any questions. Brother Ray, will you dismiss us in prayer?